It's a privilege to preach here, and what a beautiful auditorium as we see it and enjoy it. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I have a new appreciation for laymen coming in on Wednesday night, rushing in right after you get cleaned up, and here you are, and going to church, and I'll try to keep you awake, amen. I won't keep you long, amen. But I appreciate, there's so many things I'd like to say, and I have more time than I thought. I'll be done at 8 o'clock, but I want to thank Pastor Angel for allowing me to speak. This is a tremendous opportunity. Brother, Pastor Angel has been a tremendous help to my wife and I since we've been here. You pastor for 33 years at one place, and then you move, and it's just different. We had a young lady from our church visit us after we were here about 6 months, I guess. It was pre-Abraham, and she was going to the, Oswardi wedding. And so she stayed overnight on Friday night, went up to the wedding. Preacher and Mrs. Angel came over, and this is a kind of a funny thing. I don't know if funny or not, but I like to have preachers ask the blessing on our house. I want the blessing from God, and I know that I could pray. So I invited them to come, and they were the first folks really to visit our house. And Ms. Priya was there, and he was talking to Ms. Priya about me and said, your pastor sat and cried for the first 3 months in church. I didn't know that he was paying attention. But you can't love people that long and then just walk away from them without having some kind of emotion. And so I appreciate that about preacher recognizing that and just letting me do that. Then he started in January, asked me to fill the pulpit and preach it. And I didn't know if I'd ever do that again. I filled the pulpit for Brother Woodward in December of last year. And then he said, now let me know when you're ready to preach here. And I said, preacher, that's going to be a long time. He said, no, I'm going to be gone next month. I want you to fill in for me. Sooner than that, all right, fine. Then this fall, in August, he texted me and he says, do you want to preach in a church down in southern Illinois? They're looking for a pastor. And do you want to preach one Sunday or two Sundays? I said, I'll preach both. And God allowed us to preach there. And we've been there for the last several Sundays and off and on. It's Calvary Baptist Church in Flora, Illinois. And they asked me if I'd candidate. I said, no, I'm not interested in that. But I said, I'll help you find a preacher. And they voted in a preacher last week, a 28-year-old man and his wife and three children. And it reminds me a lot of Debbie and I when we went to St. Louis. I was 29. We had three children. And I think it's a good young man. I really believe that they found God's will. And all I was a clothesline prop. I kind of kept them going until they got the next preacher. And the Lord started dealing with my heart about the possibility of maybe helping churches that don't have pastors. Some that can't afford a full-time pastor, they need a bivocational pastor. I've come to find out that churches in America are closing at an alarming rate. We are following the footsteps of England is what we're doing. England and Wales and Scotland, not so much Scotland because they never really had the solid preaching that England and Wales did. But there's church buildings littering the roadside there in roadsides in England and Wales. There's a man that I know in Wales has been there for over 30 years, well, probably closer to 40 years now. He's up in years. He has no one to take the church. He's going to have to come home soon. And so that's what's going to happen here if we don't do something about it. And so maybe God would have me be a clothesline prop and maybe take some of the experience that I have and help other churches. Now, I have to say this. There might be some churches I'll say probably best if you all close. Amen. But the ones I've been to, they don't need to close. They just need preachers. And we need more preachers. We really do. We need more preachers. Somebody needs to surrender and preach. But maybe the Lord would have us do that. Pastor Angel is a tremendously balanced man. He is a good Christian first, a good husband, father, grandfather, a great pastor. Let's just keep praying for him. And I'm glad that I could help him by filling a pulpit today or tonight. He texted me. He said, I've been praying for you today. I said, I miss you already. I wish you were here. I love Wednesday night's Bible studies. I'm telling you, it's solid spiritual food. Amen. That's what we need. And so and I do want to thank the church family for praying for my wife and I. I don't think I've had a day off, many days off since January. You all are praying for me for a job, and I think I've had four different jobs now. And I just started another one Monday, and I work at a fertilizer factory company. I deliver fertilizer, go pick it up. And so yesterday we picked up, I was delivering phosphorus to the fields, the CAVs, the big commercial spreaders. And this phosphorus dry compound, it's dusty, it's in your, it gets your mouth and so forth and all over your clothes and sticky and all that stuff. And so I went home and I had that taste in my mouth. I thought to myself, well, if I just get that smell and taste out of my mouth, Lord, I'd really like to get that out. So today I went and picked up liquid nitrogen, and it certainly has a different smell than the dry compound. So tonight I smell ammonia. That's all I smell in my nose. So if you're a man and have cologne on, if you're a woman and have perfume, or if you just stink, I can't tell it. All right? So anyway, thanks for praying for me. That was the point I was making. Thanks for praying for me. I'm staying busy. Praise the Lord. And you all are shared with me your prayer request about jobs. And I do put your names down and pray for you daily. We're church family. And family prays for one another. And so I really do believe that prayer is so underestimated. Spending time alone with God, I think we underestimate that. He is so powerful, and he is God, and we need to spend time with him. My preacher used to say this: we're not changed by our effort, but we are changed by our exposure to him. Moses came off the mountain and his face shone because he had been with God. So I think we need to do that. I'm going to get to Psalm 100 here in a moment, but since Mike left me a little bit of time, I wanted to do one other thing, and that is, I'm sorry, Brother Bragg left me some time. I wanted to thank the veterans again. I don't think the preacher would mind me doing that. He had you all stand Sunday, but I appreciate veterans. We live in a free country, but somebody paid for it. And our veterans, I tell you, I can't say enough for them and about them. Pray for our military. Pray for our military. If the outcome of this election is what we think it may be, or we hope it's not, the military will have some difficult decisions to make. If you follow third world countries, our election this year was more in the line of a third world country election. There's a reason why back in the mid-1800s, early 1800s, that Congress set one day for voting. There's a reason for that. And the reason was, the states that had more population, and back before there was a one-day election, they were allowed to have elections. They could hold election as state by state for several weeks. And so larger, more populous areas would hold elections to see which candidate they would want to throw their weight behind. And it became very unfair for the smaller states and for rural people and so forth. And so they said, let's have one day for election. And they chose a Tuesday because in those days people would travel by horse and buggy or wagon. And so polling places weren't down the street or around the corner. And so they would go to church on Sunday. Amen. And they would leave a day for travel. That was Monday. So the elections were on Tuesday. And then they made it the second Tuesday of November. Second Tuesday of November? Yes. Second Tuesday of November. Because that, in November, the harvest had already, for the most part, had already been gathered. But the winter hadn't hit yet in most of the country. So they made it the second Tuesday of November, one-day election, so we wouldn't have the mess that we have today. And I've never been a proponent of the mail-in voting. When that happened, all I could see was India and Uganda and other third-world countries and the voting that they have. They have voting spread out over several weeks. And really, they can tell you it's because they want to make sure everybody votes, but it's really so that the one party can get their candidate in. And so, welcome third world elections. I pray for our military. I really do. Pray for our president. Pray for our country. And I'm going to be like the preacher. That's all I'm going to say. Amen. That's all I'm going to say. Psalm 100. Let's go there. And it's a very simple message tonight. I want to try to dovetail or coattail off of preacher's message of Sunday. What tremendous messages out of Psalm 103 and out of Matthew. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then the one on balance and tremendous messages. Let's just look at Psalm 100. And it's a Wednesday night. And I know that we normally don't stand when we read the Word of God on Wednesday night. But could we do that? Just stand, and I promise I'll have you out at 8 o'clock. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Father, we pray that You bless the reading of Your Word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to give you, as the preacher does, the interpretation as I read this and then give you the application. And then I want to give you an illustration at the very end of the message. And so let me start with the interpretation. Does anyone have a note in your Bible as to who wrote this psalm? Anybody have a note in their Bible as to who wrote this psalm? Well, we all know God wrote it. Amen. Well, it could have been Asaph, could have been the song leader, could have been David, or it could have been Solomon. Solomon wrote Psalms and the Proverbs, of course, but he did write some Psalms. And I lean towards Solomon only because of the wording, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But I see here, as I read this psalm, I see Israel. And forgive me for talking about Israel. I've been there 13 times, so it's in my mind. And I see things when I read the Bible of what the landscape is like. And it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. I see people coming from the north, the Galilee area. I see people coming from the coast. I see people from Jaffa and Acco, and I see people coming from the coast. I see people coming from the Judean wilderness. I see people coming from the Negev desert up to Jerusalem. And you always go up to Jerusalem because it is on a mountain peak. It's on Mount Moriah where Abraham sacrificed or was going to sacrifice Isaac. I see people coming. And as they come, Solomon or whoever wrote this, the psalmist, the Holy Spirit of God said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It says, come, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I see people walking and I see people singing as they go. They're going up to Jerusalem. They're going up to the temple or up to the tabernacle before the temple. And and whoever's writing this says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Come on, folks. We're going to church. We're going to have church. Let's sing about it. Maybe they were singing the psalm over here, Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make. Maybe they sang that psalm. I don't know. Maybe they sang the psalm that we learned in school, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situations, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. They were thinking about going to Jerusalem. They're going up, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Hey, we're going to church. Let's be happy about that. One of the things, by the way, my wife is in the nursery tonight, and I was going to talk about her, but then they said there was a speaker in there, so I'm going to be very careful what I say. But my wife and I never did fight on the way to church. We never did. One of the reasons was she drove later than I did. I went in a separate car. But on the way home on Sunday night, she would take one, and she would take a couple of the kids, and I would take one or two. And on the way home, we'd sing. Because we'd been in church. Whew. Folks, I can't emphasize it enough. This is an essential place. This is an essential place. Make a joyful noise. I don't know if it was Solomon looking out over the country saying, folks, you're coming to church. Sing about it. Make a joyful noise. We're headed to church. You're headed to Zion. I don't know if that's exactly what the psalm means, but it is obvious he's asking, or requesting, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Jewish people didn't see themselves, and I'll give the application a little bit, but you'll see the applications as we go. Jewish people didn't see themselves as secular sacred. I don't know who came up with that idea. Secular or sacred? Can I tell you, anything that a Christian does, a believer does, should be sacred. We ought to do it to please God. See, they knew that they were the chosen people. Now, I thank the Lord, though I'm not Jewish, I'm glad He chose me. Amen. I'm glad I chose Him June 13, 1971. I haven't said that lately. I'm born again. Amen. And I shouldn't see myself as I work in a secular field or I work in a sacred field. Hey, we make our money differently, but the truth of the matter is God's people should do everything that's sacred to please Him. I don't care what your occupation is. We should do it as unto the Lord. That's how we ought to look at it. In the Jewish people, serve the Lord with gladness. When we see that phrase, serve the Lord, we automatically think of it sounds like double talk almost. I'm not talking about just what you do in church. That's not your service for God. Your service for God is here at church, but your service for God starts when you walk out that door. It starts when you get up in the morning. And it continues on through the day. Every job that I've had in this year, my prayer list increases. Because I find people in need. And I start praying for them. A fella yesterday, first time I met him, he said, my name's Dave. I said, Dave, glad to meet you. He had a mask and gloves on. I thought that was interesting. Nobody else there has masks and gloves on. He says, I'm trying to be very careful. I have grandchildren, one who has cancer and one who has cystic fibrosis. I immediately pulled out a piece of paper out of my pocket and said, Dave, let me have their names. Can I pray for them? Well, first of all, he was shocked that anybody would do that. But I've prayed for those two children already many times since I met him. Folks, can I tell you something? We may not be able to preach to them, but as I think it was Mary Queen of Scots that said, I may refute John Knox's preaching, but I cannot resist his praying. We should be people of prayer. And I said this before, and if I've repeated it here, I'm sorry, I'm getting old and repeat things. So, Brother Tom and I know what that's like. Amen. Now I've forgotten what I was going to repeat. I'll think of it in a minute. That's okay. Here it is. With all the gadgets and gizmos and electronics that we have, we should have more time for God than any generation. And yet, because of those gadgets and gadgets and gizmos, we have less time for God than any generation. God help us and God forgive us. We need to get back to hours of prayer. I know that I don't hold to his doctrine, but John Wesley would get up at 4 in the morning and pray for 2 hours. And he said, if I could not do that, he said, the devil would have my day. One preacher said to him, Mr. Wesley, I'm too busy to pray for 2 hours a day. And Mr. Wesley said, I'm too busy not to pray 2 hours a day. We need to be on our knees praying. That's not part of the message. I don't know how I got into that. Brother Tom got me off on that. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Verse 3. The psalmist says this, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Now, that phrase sounds redundant. And I'm going to use a little bit of Hebrew on you. But, and then I'll show you how you can see it in the English. The English supports the Hebrew. It came from the Hebrew. There's no controversy there. They're two different languages. Hebrew is an amazing language. But when you see many of you all know this, when you see the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the word Jehovah in Hebrew. It means the self-existing one. It's the one that we know, Jehovah. We know Him. Another, we use the word Jesus. We know Him. We can know Him. We know Jehovah. The word God is most often Elohim, which means the creator, the one of the all. I mean, He's the powerful one. He's all the all created one. The one that creates it all. So here's what the psalmist is saying. Folks, you're coming to church. Let me tell you something. Know ye that the Lord, Jehovah, the one you know personally, He is your creator. And you know what we have problems with today? We have people who want to know God personally, but they don't want to respect Him as creator. Can I tell you, we need to have some fear of the Lord too. That's what it, when it says fear the Lord, it says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. The one that knows you is the one that made it all. Let me say that again. The one that knows you and the one that you know, He's the one that made it all. Do you realize that? Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. We are His people from creation, and the sheep of His pasture. Pasture, we become His sheep by the new covenant, Jesus Christ. We are His people because of creation. We are His sheep because of the new covenant, because of Jesus. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I have a hard time with the word pasture. Had a fella, good member of our church back in St. Louis. He couldn't pronounce words correctly, and he called me Pasture Brag instead of Pastor Brag. Pasture. I didn't know if I was supposed to go eat grass or moo or what I was supposed to do. Pasture. So when I come to that word, it's the sheep of His pasture. And then here's the verse I really want to work on. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and to His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Now, when they came to the temple, they would either, or the tabernacle when David was there, they would come through the gates of Jerusalem into where the tabernacle was. And then they would bring their offering with them, whether it was a meat offering or a burnt offering, a sin offering, a peace offering, whatever it was, they would bring that with them. We were in the north Israel near Nazareth. There's a man that has a farm. He left the United States, Jewish man. He and his family went there and started a farm. And he just wanted to farm off the land. He wanted to be what the real Israelites was. He's lost, but he wanted to be like a real Israelite. And many of the Jews are doing that. And that's God calling them back, by the way. That's prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. But he and his son raised a lamb. And then they carried that lamb, or they took that lamb from the north. I don't remember how many miles it was. It was documented, and they took it to Jerusalem. They wanted to see what it was like for the people in the Old Testament of what it would be like to take the lamb to the temple. Now, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Here we have the Lamb coming to the door of the tabernacle, to the gate of the city, and that Lamb is going to be the offering for the year. If it's Passover, it's the offering for the year. And that Lamb, it better be without blemish so it could be accepted of God. And when they got to the door, see, they weren't allowed to go into the tabernacle. The men, the Levites could go in, and then the priests could go into the holy place, and then the high priest could go into the holy, most holy place. And so their church, for the most part, was there at the door. They made confession there at the door. They brought their lamb at the door. It was slain there at the door by the tabernacle in front of the altar. And so, if that was pleasing to the Lord, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Aren't you glad that the blood covers for one more year? Aren't you glad? And so these people would bring their lambs and their sacrifices and their offerings. And when they got to the gate, boy, bring to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Aren't you glad God is pleased for one more year? Yeah, I got to thinking about this. If they did that year after year after year, wouldn't you think that they would figure it out that it's not the lamb that they're really depending on? Maybe they would go back and read Genesis chapter, what is it? I got it written down here someplace. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 8, where Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Yeah, I would think that the Jewish people would say, there's got to be more to it than just a lamb every year. It's got to be more to it. Maybe God someday is going to provide himself a lamb. Amen. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And I'm thankful. I know you all hear this. I'm going to say it again. I'm saved forever. And I'm thankful that I'm saved. I come to his gates with thanksgiving because the sacrifice has already been made for me. I'm saved. And then it says, into his courts with praise. And this is why I think that maybe Solomon wrote it, because he talks about gates and courts. And before the temple was built, it was the door of the tabernacle. And there were not courts in the tabernacle like there were courts in the temple. And in the temple, when you would go to the temple, you could go into the outer courtyard. You could, if you were a woman, you had to go to one section. If you're a Gentile, you had to go to another section. The men, the Jewish men, could stay in the inner courtyard. Of course, the Levites could go past the altar and past the laver and into the holy place. But they each had their court. You say, well, preacher, Brother Bragg, that's terrible. They were segregated. It's no more than what we do. I mean, when we came back to this new auditorium, you know what we did? We went right back to the seats where we were before. I hardly ever visit that side of the church. I love you folks, but this is my side. Amen? Enter into his courts with praise. And I'll make application to that in just a moment. And I've got to hurry. And the last verse is simply, the last phrase of verse 4 says, be thankful unto him and bless his name. Thanksgiving is giving thanks. It's an action. Especially in their culture, when they brought an offering to the temple or to the tabernacle. But being thankful is an attitude. You can give thanks without being thankful. And the psalmist is saying this, God speaking through the psalmist, saying, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You're going to bring your offering, praise the Lord, and be thankful. Enter into his courts and into his courts with praise. But be thankful. Have an attitude of thanksgiving. Be thankful. Just have that attitude. So the men would go one way and the women would go another, and the Gentiles and then the Levites. And then the last verse says this, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. Tremendous psalm that I can't even do justice. It's just a tremendous psalm. Here's the application. I give four, and then we'll give an illustration. We'll quit. First of all, we need to know God as our Savior. Amen. But respect Him as Creator. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. The preacher made a statement, and he didn't finish it. And I know why he didn't finish it, because he has great respect for God. The world will say, well, I swear to, that's a bad phrase to me. And the preacher had the same. Why? Because, folks, we're talking about the God of all gods. We're talking about the God of creation. You know, the Jewish people won't even say, God bless you, because they say that's putting God in a position of submission to them. If you think about it, God bless you. That's telling God to do something, and they don't want to tell God to do anything. They treat Him like God. Amen? They say the phrase Baruch Hashem, which means may His hand bless you. May His hand bless you. How many has been blessed by the hand of God? Baruch Hashem. And by the way, that phrase is found in this verse. Verse 4. Bless His name. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. So we need to know God as our Savior. And by the way, the secular preaching, it might as well be secular preaching, the preaching today, even in Christian radio, you might get a King James Bible preacher on one hour, and the next hour you got somebody reading the NIV, and who knows what you've got. It's a mess. But it's all about what can we get from God instead of how we should worship who God is. You know, I want to be a good Christian. I really do. But I also want this most of all. I want to please God. I want to be pleasing to Him. I want Him to be pleased with me. Like Charles Spurgeon said, I want to look up to heaven and say, God, I love you. And God to look down from heaven and say, Charles, I know you do. I know you do. We can't do that by just trying to get anything we can out of God. We cannot treat Him like a cosmic bellhop and jerk on His chain all the time, or a rope and tug on a bell and say, okay, God, I need you now. No, we need to treat Him like He is our God, because He is. Number two, when we come to church, we ought to come to church with thanksgiving. Amen? Now, I'm preaching to the choir here. You all do. You're Wednesday night crowd. You're here because you want to be. I know that. But we ought to come to church. And even if we've had a bad day, aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that you know that you... You know, I've got to hurry. I want to tell this story. When forgive me for talking about grandchildren, but when Hadley was born, I've never seen a little child be so excited about a sibling as Avery was about Hadley. She said... Debbie and I were there in the waiting room, and Jake and Avery went in, and Avery came out, and she said, Papa, our baby is here. Our baby is here. I said, yeah, I know. She said, no, our baby is here. Our baby is here. I said, yes, I know. She said, no, Papa, you don't understand. Our baby is here. Our baby is here. Like an idiot, I didn't get it on video. But she just went over and over, our baby is here. And sometimes when I say, well, I'm glad I'm saved. Sometimes you say it and people have an attitude, yeah, I'm glad I'm saved too. You don't understand. You don't understand. I won't spend 1 minute in hell. I won't spend 1 minute. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. All my sins are under the blood. You don't understand. You don't understand. I'm redeemed forever. I'll never spend a moment in hell. I have Jesus as my Savior. God's pleased with me as if it's His only Son. You don't understand. Come before. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Because we have a Lamb that has already died on the cross of Calvary for us. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. He said, preacher, Brother Bragg, I don't have much to be thankful for. If you're saved, you have everything to be thankful for. And I'm not minimizing any of your troubles. And let me just give you this thought. For the Jewish people, they had to wait at the door. We get to come in. And our altar is here. Because we have a Savior who's already died. The lamb's already been shed. The blood's already been shed. We have an altar here. Number one is we need to know God as our Savior and as our Creator. Number two, we need to come to church with thanksgiving, knowing that we're saved. Number three, there is a place in the church for you. Enter to His courts with praise. Wherever you're at, you can praise the Lord, especially in church. Boy, I love the singing of church. Brother Luke leads the singing, and I can't wait for the choir to get started again. Enter into His courts with praise. Being thankful and giving thanks brings you to a point of praise. What else are you going to do but praise God? How many's ever heard of the doxology? You ever heard of that? That's an old, that's probably Catholic. But we used to sing in our Baptist church as a kid. And sometimes I sing that, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You ever heard that? Praise Him, all creatures here below. I hope I don't get in trouble for singing this. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Sometimes I just want to praise God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. And then the last one is, His truth is durable enough to reach all generations. I worry about my children and grandchildren. But then I realize we have a God that's so powerful. His truth endureth to all generations. All generations. I'm going to quit with this illustration. A preacher asked me to give this some time ago. It didn't quite fit, but I'm going to try to shoehorn it in here. Amen. Several years ago, I got a call from a man named Dave Keller. Brother Keller said to him, Dave, I didn't know him from Adam. He just said, Brother Bragg, he said, you go soul winning. I said, yes, I do. He said, and maybe some of you have heard it, but I hope that if, you just hope you enjoy it the second time too. But he said, I'd like to go soul winning with you. I said, all right, be here at 10 o'clock on Saturday. That was Tuesday. Wednesday, Thursday, I thought, I don't even know this guy. He could be a Jehovah's Witnesses. Who knows? I don't know what he is. So he got there about 9:45. I said, Dave, let's go to my office for a minute. And I started talking to him. I said, Dave, how'd you get saved? He said, about 38 years ago, he said, I was a student at University of Missouri, Rolla, which is a town about an hour, 15 minutes southwest of St. Louis. And he said, I was going to write a letter to the editor. He said, prior to that Saturday, he said, I had been to a church. He said, I grew up Lutheran. And he said, I was a CEO Christian, Christmas, Easter, and other occasions. And he said, I didn't. It was religion to me. And he said, then I heard about this thing called grace, and you didn't have to work for your salvation. I heard that some Baptist preacher was preaching that. And he said, I went in, and he said, I saw everybody had a Bible in their hand. And he said, they only had one pulpit instead of two. And he said, what's this all about? And he said, I started listening to that preacher, and he said, I just said to myself, it can't be that easy. There's no way. It can't be that easy. He said, so I said to the preacher, preacher, how in the world? It can't. I've got to do something to get saved or be a Christian. I get saved and work. And he said, no, it's by grace. It's by grace through faith. And he said, well, I don't know if I can believe that. Dave said that the preacher said, why don't you ask God to show you? God wants you to see His truth. And Dave said, what's God going to do? Call me on the phone? What's He going to do? Drop something out of the sky? He said, that was on Thursday night. He said, Saturday I'm standing at a railroad crossing getting ready to take a letter into the editor of the newspaper. And he said, I was waiting for that train. As the train passed by, this guy took out a bundle, looked like just a little booklet or something, and threw it at me. Landed at my feet. He said, I picked it up, put it in my pocket. I thought, what's this guy? This guy throwing stuff at me. He said, I went about, took my letter in, did my business for the day. And as I was driving home, he said, I opened it up, and it was a booklet from Oliver B. Green on Can God? He said, I thought about what I told that preacher on Thursday night. And he said, I got so nervous, I pulled over. He said, I called the preacher right then and said, I need to get saved. He said, well, why don't you come tomorrow morning? He said, no, I need to get saved now. And Dave Keller said, that was 38 years ago, Brother Bragg. I said, Dave, did you ever know who threw that at you? He said, 38 years, I've never known. I'd sure like to know who that is. I called a lady in our church. Her name is Alberta Chambers. I said, Miss Alberta, you have a few minutes to visit with a couple guys? And she said, sure, preacher, come over. So I went to her house and I said, Alberta, I said, didn't your husband used to work on a railroad car as a conductor? And she said, yes. I said, and didn't you used to take these Oliver B. Green booklets and put them in foil and paper clip them? And he'd take a satchel full of those with him and toss them out the train. And she said, well, yes, he'd do that quite often. I said, I don't know if many people ever got saved. And Dave's just sitting there. And I was convinced it was Roy Chambers that threw that. Roy says, ma'am, I hate to ask this of you, but do you have his logbook? And I thought to myself, 38 years, she's going to keep that logbook still? She says, well, I have it right in the bedroom here. She went and got the logbook. And she opened it up. And sure enough, her husband was on that train on that day and went through Rolla, Missouri, and no doubt in my mind and no doubt in Dave Keller's mind, through that track to Dave Keller. And Dave got saved. I'll never forget. He just sat back in the chair and he says, I'm satisfied. 38 years, I know who gave that track to me. Can I tell you, God can use a conductor. He can use us. We need to be conductors of the truth of God to the next generation. His truth endureth to all generations. I preached that lady's funeral a few weeks ago, 98 years old. She would write, I got to tell you this last story. She would write, she would look up her name. She was Lutheran, and she thought she, being baptized was going to save her when she's a baby. When her husband started listening, he was a railroad man, of course, and as he started listening to Oliver B. Green, he got saved, and his language changed. How he treated her changed. And she said, what happened to you? He said, I got saved. And she realized that religion doesn't cut it. You've got to be saved. And she got saved. Well, she was so excited and so enthusiastic about getting the truth of God to other people, and especially Lutherans, she'd go through the phone book. And she'd look up names that looked like they were German Lutheran. And she'd send them gospel tracts from our church. But she wouldn't put her name on it. She had my name on it. And so I'd get these calls and these people would say, quit sending us this religious literature. Finally, I stood up one morning. I said, folks, somebody is writing people in the St. Louis area and giving them tracts, but not telling who it is. And I'm getting phone calls. And she was, Miss Alberta's a little bit ornery. She smirked and kind of looked around. And it was 2 weeks later she came up. She said, preacher, that's me. I'm doing that. I said, Miss Alberta, keep doing it because the truth of God endureth to all generations. Father, we pray that that you would bless what we said. Lord, I thank you for the word of God. And help us to make a joyful noise unto you and serve you with gladness and enter into your gates with thanksgiving. Thank you for this psalm. Whoever humanly penned it, we're certainly glad you gave it to us so that we might learn from it and help us to follow it, we pray. We thank you again. Please bless the preacher, Miss Angel. Be with them, we ask. With our church family, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.